Welcome to Kidmen Talk, the webcast show of Kidology.org, your one-stop destination for all things children's ministry. This is Carl Bastian, and I am fresh back from the Children's Pastors Conference in Orlando, Florida. And what a fantastic time of training and networking and resourcing that was. While I was there, one of Kidmen Talk's regular listeners, Frank Tan, was there with his daughter, who was attending for the first time at the age of 16. Now that is great parenting. And in order to help her engage in the conference and to be intentional, Frank challenged Ann to interview several speakers and workshop presenters and helped her come up with a list of questions. Well, I was lucky enough to make that list of interviewees. So I thought, for this week's podcast, I'd record that interview and share it with you as a special edition of Kidmen Talk. Here is my interview with Ann Tan, talking Kidmen. All right, I'm sitting here with Ann Tan, the daughter of Frank Tan, a regular listener to Kidmen Talk, and this is her first CPC as an attender. And one of the things she wanted to do here at CPC is interview some different people about Kidmen. Ann, it's all yours.
Okay, so what's your official title?
Well, for over 15 years, I was a children's pastor, but I used the title Kidologist, which is kind of a silly title. But that's a title that I gave myself back when I first became a children's pastor. And a lot of times people will misunderstand that title. They'll think that I use that term to mean that, like, I know everything about children's ministry or that I'm a guru or an expert. And that's really not what's behind that Kidologist. Where that comes from is obviously from the word kidology, which kidology is the study of, and kid is kids. So it comes from the study of kids, and the kidologist means that I always want to be a student of kids. I study kids. And it really came from when I was younger. I often noticed that a lot of grown-ups really didn't have a clue about kids. And when you're a kid, you don't want to grow up, because a lot of grown-ups don't have a clue, and they're kind of out of touch. And when I was a kid, I saw that a lot of grown-ups, the way they taught and the way they talked and the things they did with us, I didn't like. And I started in ministry when I was young, teaching when I was really 10 or 11 or 12, and the kids liked the things that I did. And I had this fear that when I got older, I would lose that, and that I would become one of those old guys, that was doing boring stuff and the kids wouldn't like me. And I would lose my effectiveness. And so I realized that the only way I would stay effective in my kids' ministry was if I always stayed current with what kids were doing. And so I would have to always be studying kids. I'd have to always be studying the world of kids. If I kept doing what was popular when I was a kid, eventually kids would change, and what I liked as a kid would no longer be cool. And so I needed to always be a student of kids, because, what I liked when I was a kid would eventually be boring to the kids down the road. And I would become one of those boring old guys, and I didn't want to be. And so I started calling myself the Kidologist as a way to remind myself that I need to always be a student of kids. So, because I'll joke about Star Wars, or I'll talk about Mr. T, or I'll talk about stuff that was really cool when I was a kid. And today's kids, they don't even know who Mr. T is, And I'll go, "I pity the fool," and they're like, what's that? You know what I mean? So that's what the Kidologist is. The Kidologist is someone who always studies kids. And I'm not the Kidologist, I'm really a Kidologist, and I challenge others to be Kidologists too. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Cool.
Okay. So you said that you started teaching other kids when you were how old?
10 years old.
10 years old?
Yeah, we actually had a children's evangelist come to my church, and he did some flannel graph, which was, of course, cool when I was a kid. And he did a ventriloquist dummy, and he did magic tricks, and he did some really cool object lessons. And I really, while I was saved when I was four, I really understood the gospel really clearly for the first time because of the way he taught. And when I went home at the end of that week, it was a 5-day meetings, I told my mom, that's what I want to do when I grow up. I want to be a children's evangelist. And I think a lot of moms might have said, you know what, that's great, you'd be good at that when you grow up. But not my mom. My mom said, that's fantastic. You start next Wednesday. And I was like, next Wednesday? I said, when I grow up, I want to do that. Well, my mom led the council time in Arowana. And so she said, you teach next Wednesday, Arowana Club. I was like, well, how am I going to do that? And so she helped me take one of my magic tricks and turn it into a Bible lesson. And it was actually this little, the trick's called a zombie ball. And most people have seen the trick if they don't know what it's called. It's basically this ball that you cover with a cloth and you grab it by the corners and the ball floats up and then it peeks out behind the cloth and the magician goes around the stage. So I made up a story called Sammy the Magic Ball. And it was basically that this boy wanted this magic ball and his mom said no, so he stole it. And being not a very smart boy, he hid it in the laundry when his mom came in the room, and then he forgot that it was in there. And then when he was at school, mom was doing the laundry. Well, as my prop, I had a laundry basket full of laundry with a pillowcase on top, and I showed the kids him hiding it in the laundry basket. And then when I picked up the laundry, a pillowcase by the corners, you know, I did the trick with this ball floating up, and I pretended I was the mom acting all surprised that this pillowcase was floating up. And then the ball appeared, so the kids really, you know, saw the magic trick. But the story was that the mom found out about the ball, and then he got in trouble, and then he had to say he was sorry and return to the store and all that. But then I taught on the scripture, be sure your sin will find you out. And of course, you know, stealing is wrong. But that was my first time teaching. I also started doing a puppet. Now, our Iwana commander's name was Harry Jinkle, and I named my puppet Harry Jinkle. Did I get that right? Iwana commander was Jerry Hinkle, so I named the puppet Harry Jinkle. It's like a tongue twister. So I came out every week and did the announcements and told jokes, and I started doing puppetry. So I started really being a teacher and a puppeteer and everything as a kid, and then I became an Iwana game leader. And by the time I was 12, 2 years later, I had collected enough magic tricks that I became a traveling magician, going to other churches and really began my children's ministry as a kid. So, of course, I knew what kids liked. I knew what kids thought was funny. I knew it worked with kids because I was one. I didn't have to go to CPC or a children's ministry conference or read books. I just did what I liked, and, of course, kids liked it. And so that's really what gave birth to the whole kidology, the study of kids, because, you know, you need to, now we need to study those things because it doesn't come natural. But as a kid, it did. But that's how I got started, just because my mom said, you start now. That's why I like to teach kids how to do ministry, because I believe that if kids get started in ministry when they're young, they'll just be doing it the rest of their life.
Okay. So then what do you do now?
Now I lead a ministry called Kidology. It's the website's kidology.org. And its mission is to equip and encourage children's workers. And really the passion behind it is to help adults minister to kids through a knowledge of the world of kids. And so throughout that whole website is really this underlining desire to help adults not just teach kids knowledge, but do it relationally, help them keep up with the world of kids. And so the website just is filled with stuff to help them. So there's a you know, object lessons, and there's games, and there's stories, and there's all kinds of things on that website, but that's what I lead. And it started as just as a hobby, and then it kept growing and growing. I was a children's pastor for almost 20 years, but when that ministry got bigger and bigger, and then when I became a dad, I couldn't lead two full-time ministries and be a good dad. So I've taken a break from being a pastor to just lead Kidology. But my hope down the road is, as Kidology grows, And down the road, when it won't take away from being a good father, I go back into being a pastor again. But that's what Kidology is. Its mission is to help others be kidologists, really be good ministers to kids in the context of their world by knowing kids and studying kids so they can be good pastors.
Mm-hmm. So you wrote the curriculum Disciple Land?
I didn't write Disciple Land. I write Disciple Town. Which is part of Disciple Land.
Okay.
Disciple Land is a publisher in Fort Collins, Colorado, and it's a comprehensive disciple-making strategy or system designed by Mark Steiner, and it goes through the whole Bible. It has a missions emphasis. It tries to cover the whole Bible. It's got a focus on the gospel, and within that whole structure and system, Mark Steiner developed what he considers to be 24 skills that every disciple of Jesus Christ needs to know to be a successful Christian. For example, you got to know how to read the Bible, how to pray, how to worship, how to discover your spiritual gifts, etc. And so Disciple Town is the children's church curriculum, and each unit covers one of those disciple skills. And so I write that component of Disciple Land, and it's called Disciple Town. So it's a downloadable children's church curriculum. Disciple Land publishes Disciple Town. So
okay.
It's a little confusing, but everything with them starts with Disciple, the word Disciple. Disciple Zone is their website for kids. Disciple Town is the children's church. Disciple Land. So they really are all about disciples. So
okay. So do you do any other like curriculum type things?
Yeah, I wrote a one-on-one discipleship series for kids, and passionate about discipling as well. And my wife and I wrote a one-on-one discipleship tool. It's 12 lessons for discipling kids or for parents to disciple their kids, and it goes through the basics of the Christian life to really help a child know the basics of what they believe, you know, the character of God, how to know you're saved, and some of those same basics, how to read your Bible, how to pray, how to walk in the Spirit, how to find a church, how to be baptized, how to do communion, so that when a child accepts Christ, you can kind of help them lay that spiritual foundation. And Discipleland also published that. That was the first thing that they published for me, and that's called Awesome Adventure, or My New Life with Jesus. It's My Awesome Adventure, My New Life with Jesus. It's kind of a long title. And but they published that, and then they've gone on to publish additional books that they call Adventures. I didn't write any of the other ones, but I wrote that first one called My Awesome Adventure.
Okay.
And then I have other things that I've written that are on the website, articles and kids' church units and things. But those are the main ones that Disciple Land publishes.
Do you still do Toy Box Tales?
I don't do any currently. As far as the classic ones that everybody loves with the action figures, those are a lot of fun on ToyBoxTales.com. But I, for every unit of Disciple Town, see, I have to pause too and make sure I say it right. But for every unit of Disciple Town, I produce a video called Object Talks. And so they're basically two objects with eyeballs, you know, and they interact in hopefully a humorous way. I think they're funny. Everyone else, I don't know. My humor is kind of funny sometimes, unique. And but they'll always be to illustrate a Bible verse, and they're 4 to 5 minute videos. And those are also on Disciple Town or on ToyBoxTales.com.
Okay. And then Order of the Ancient.
Yeah, you read that.
Yes.
Yeah, Order of the Ancient is a novel that I wrote, and now you read that.
Yes, I did.
What did you like about it? Can I ask you a question, even though it's my interview? So it's not just all me talking?
Yeah. What I liked about it, I liked how it set us in a world completely unfamiliar with what we have. And it's a little bit, it's, for me, I would say, like, if I were in that situation, I wouldn't know what to do with the knowledge that I have from this world that we're in now. Because that sort, that concept seems so completely foreign to me, having the, they say like all religions, right?
Yeah.
And they have, but for me, I don't understand that because to me, religions are constantly contradicting. Mm-hmm. So, if I think that if I were in that position, I wouldn't be able to keep quiet and not question everything around me.
Yeah.
Because
at the beginning of the book, Brent was not allowed to question anything, and they were saying all truth is, you know, all of it's true, you know, and there was, you know, one that wasn't, and the Bible was gone. And I wrote that, you know, because when Harry Potter came out way back in, I think it was 2001, you know, a lot of Christians were, so they were so polarized by it. You know, some Christians were like, it's evil, it's of the devil, burn them, you know. And then other Christians were like, oh, it's the same as C.S. Lewis and Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, you know, it's no big deal, you know. And so I was kind of caught in the middle going, you know, well, they're good people on both sides of it. And so I went and saw the movie, and I was really expecting to be offended, you know, because I thought, well, you know, it does have magic and it does have spells, and the Bible does say that magic is sorcery and magic is evil. And so I went, you know, I didn't read the book, but I went to the movie. You know, it's a lot faster. The books were pretty thick. So I thought, you know, well, I'll go to this, you know, because I got to know what my kids at church are reading and learning about. And I left the movie going, wow, that was a really good movie. You know, and it had, you know, I used to joke, I was in love with Hermione. She was just this cute, sweet girl, you know, and there were so many great moral lessons in the movie. And, but there was this magic, you know, and there were these spells. And so, and then I just thought, kept thinking, I wish there was a book for kids that was that had the same moral lessons, but that wasn't magic. Now, I like Star Wars, but, you know, everyone knows the Force is make-believe, you know, and so I like Star Wars, and Star Wars has good and evil, but the Force doesn't quite compare with the Bible either. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything is wrong necessarily with the Force, but the Force doesn't compare to Scripture enough to say that it's didn't really make a biblical analogy. So I felt like the Star Wars was more harmless than Harry Potter, but I didn't feel like, well, Star Wars was necessarily redeeming either. It was kind of like fluff. As much as I liked it, I didn't necessarily feel like, well, Star Wars is an alternative. And so I kept just feeling like God was saying, you know, kids need something else than just, well, you should read Star Wars instead of Harry Potter. Because Harry Potter actually had almost better moral teachings than even Star Wars did. Because Star Wars has a lot of, if you really start to break it down, has a lot of New Age teaching in it that it could almost be equally as bad as Harry Potter. In fact, Harry Potter might have some cleaner, clear-cut right and wrong than even Star Wars does. Because the Force can be used for good or evil. It's just a single power that's neutral. So I don't want to take too much time to get into it, but the Harry Potter is actually a little cleaner except for the magic. And so I really was wrestling with it. And so I actually wrote the middle chapter of Order of the Ancient, which is kind of funny. I didn't start at the beginning. I wrote the very middle chapter when the main character breaks into the laboratory and is stealing the Bible back from the government and gets caught. And so I wrote that middle chapter, basically the climax of the story, and that night. And so he uses some of the spiritual disciplines. It's kind of Force-esque, you know, except he's praying and things happen to help him get in there. And I photocopied about 100 copies and I passed it out at Awana and to all the clubbers. And I said, what do you guys think of this? You know, and all the leaders and all the kids loved it. They were like, this is so cool. Who is he? How did he get there? You know, and they all wanted to know the rest of the story. Well, I was like, well, there is no rest of the story. I call it the Death Star scene. I wrote the very climax of the book. I didn't write whether he gets away with it or how he got there or who he is, you know, and another few months went by. They were just daily, or every Sunday, every time they saw me, begging me to tell the rest of the story. And I didn't even know the rest of the story. And so I finally started writing it on my Palm Pilot. Isn't that crazy? Remember, well, you probably don't remember, but there were Palm Pilots with styluses.
Yeah, I know.
Okay, you're not that young. So I wrote the rest of the thing on my Palm Pilot and got it out. So, but that was really my goal, to write a story for kids that was hopefully as exciting as a Star Wars or Harry Potter. I'll let the readers decide if it is, but that taught kids spiritual disciplines and also inspired them to memorize God's word, because, you know, the Bible was gone and all they had was what they were memorized, the older Christians, and inspired them to witness, because of course it was dangerous to witness, you know, in the context of that story. And but I don't want to give away too much of the plot, but, you know, but that's what that was all about. So, and I know I'm getting bugged to write book two. I've got an idea in my head, and
that's good.
Hopefully that's coming soon.
At least the readers have hope that a book two is coming.
It's coming.
Okay. So in children's ministry, who do you think influenced you the most?
You know, I did have some wonderful influencers. There's actually a post on Kidology that people can click on. Called the Kidologist Top Influencers. So people on the website can click on that. One of my biggest influencers died over 100 years ago, and that was D.L. Moody, and the founder of Moody Bible Institute. And I have a few copies left of a kid's book. It's one of those little, I don't know, if a lot of people haven't seen them, but there's these little fat books. They're like these little stubby books that are an inch thick, and every other page has a picture. And they came out with them as little kid storybooks, and there was one on Dale Moody.
Are they those missionary ones?
Yeah.
And they're like purple and green?
Yeah, and yeah. And yeah, there's one on Dale Moody. And I read that one of those actually in college. I came across like a dollar store that had them, mm-hmm. and I bought one on Dale Moody. And just reading, you know, then I've read, you know, bigger, more intellectual books on Dale Moody too. But that book was one of the first easy, just summaries of his life. And reading the stories of his passion for children, you know, the way he got saved is a story I won't share right now, but it's an incredible story of a Sunday school teacher who wrote in his journal, "Of all my students, the one that shows the least potential for the kingdom of God is Dwight." You know, but he was committed to share the gospel with every student, and he had to chase Dwight down and share the gospel, and Dale Moody got saved. And then what a passion for Christ, but he had a passion for kids, and he started bringing street kids to church, and then the church didn't want him, and so the church wouldn't let him bring the kids into the church. So he was one of the few who practically invented Sunday school, and so he started growing the Sunday school because he would pay for, you had to pay for the pews. You had to rent pews to go to church. And so he started paying for the pews to bring kids to church. Urchins, they called them, street urchins. And then they wouldn't let him anymore. So he just started his own church, basically, but he called it a Sunday school for kids. And it grew so big that it got the attention of the President of the United States of America. You know which president that was? Abraham Lincoln visited Dale Moody Sunday School. I mean, that's how much attention this got. And one of the stories that they found was a young boy who was traveling across the city of Chicago in the snow. And another Sunday school teacher from another church saw him and invited him to Sunday school. And he said, "Oh, no, I'm going to Mr. Moody's Sunday school." And the man said, "Well, why would you go to his Sunday school? It's all the way across the city. You know, mine's just down the street." And the boy reportedly said, "Because at Mr. Moody's Sunday school, they know how to love a kid." You know, and I mean, there's stories in this book that you'd get arrested today. You know, he was chasing this little girl to invite her to Sunday school, chased her like into her house, and she was like under her bed, and he like pulled her out from under her bed and like carried her to Sunday school. I mean, you'd go to jail today if you did that. But these were like poor, like street kids, you know. I mean, he was like just trying to find kids anywhere. And literally, I guess, drag him to church, you know. So, yeah, I don't know that we want to, you know, emulate him too much, not if we don't want to go to prison. but just his passion for kids. So he was a huge influence for me. And the other was my mom. You know, my mom just had a love for kids. And she just, especially the bad kids, the quote-unquote bad kids, there was no bad kid to her. When the bad kids were taken to her, she had this magic phrase. She used to say, "You know, I don't know how such a good kid could do such a bad thing." And these kids would be like, "Yeah, why do I do that? Because I'm a good kid." She would just change. She would redefine the way they think about themselves. Mm-hmm. And so people just change when they encounter my mom. And just, she was just creative. A lot of my creativity came from her. And she was huge in my life. Obviously, at 10, telling me I didn't have to grow up to serve kids. That was huge. More recently, and I share in that post, Larry Fowler, Roger Fields, Barney Kinnard, there's a lot of people obviously in my life more recently who are huge influencers, but those early ones, you know, were just dramatic.
Okay. So do you have a slogan or a motto?
Yeah, since I began in children's ministry, I always sign my name because Jesus loves children. Mm-hmm. And then I sign my name. And I do a lot of crazy things. I mean, I have a Waternator outfit that I do, you know, where I'm the superhero with, you know, and I have all these water guns. I go to extremes to reach kids, and a lot of times people don't get what I do, or they think it's immature, or they think it's crazy, or sometimes the lengths I'll go to reach kids. And so that's always been my sign-off, because Jesus loves children. So when people question, you know, why I do what I do or how I do it, you know, that's just always been my answer, because Jesus loves kids. Because I want that to be kind of the explanation. So if they ever wonder, you know, why I do what I do, you know, I'm walking around in a lab coat. at CPC, you know, or whatever. But I also have a mission statement. When I was 19 years old, I read a book called The Intentional Minister. And it was about, there's a lot of things you can do with your life, but it's important to know why God created you. Mm-hmm. Because there's a lot of good things you can do with your life. And a lot of people bounce around their whole life doing good things. But it's important to know why God made you. And what did he call you to do? Because, you know, you can give your life to all kinds of good causes. And you can be like a ball in a pinball machine, just bouncing around, doing good things at the end of your life. Go, but what did I accomplish? I did a lot of good things, but did I accomplish one great thing? And so I actually dropped out of school for like a whole week in my freshman year of college. I rented a cabin in Saugatuck, Michigan. And I just took my Bible and my guitar and my camera. I worship with my camera. And I just asked God, why did you create Carl Bastian? You know, I mean, what's my purpose in life? So that I can say no to every other good thing that comes along. And I left with a mission statement that my life's purpose is to reach and teach as many kids as possible with the good news of God's love, and in the process to enlist, equip, and encourage others to do the same. That's why I exist. That's why Carl Bastian's on this earth. So, and I'll just say it again, it's to reach and teach as many kids as possible with the good news of God's love, and in the process to enlist, equip, and encourage others to do the same. So that's all I do. So when people come to me with some great idea and they say, you know, there's this, you know, I don't know, I'm trying to think of something that's outside my mission. You know, I don't know, there's a fundraiser, you know, to put wells, you know, to give pure water, you know, to some place somewhere, or, you know, canned goods, you know, to this thing or that thing. You know, it could be a wonderful cause. And it's not that I don't care about that. I'll say, you know, that's a wonderful thing, and I think that sounds great, but, you know, it doesn't fit within my mission. You know, there's 6 billion people on the planet. So God's going to give that mission to somebody else. And I can say no to those things without feeling guilty, because that's not part of my life calling. And there's other people whose calling has nothing to do with children's ministry. And I also don't guilt people into feeling passionate about my ministry. You know, when I go to recruit someone in church into children's ministry and they say no, I don't try, well, don't you know, only 32% chance of people coming to Christ between the ages of 4 and 14, and you should be serving in the children's ministry. You know, every parent should serve in the children's ministry. I don't guilt people into my life calling, you know, because God calls everybody to have, everybody ought to have a life calling and a life passion. Mine is the one I just said twice, so I won't say it again.
Okay.
But everybody has a calling and a mission in life. I know what mine is, and so I say no to everything else other than, you know, family, and there's other priorities. But as far as ministry calling, that's my ministry calling. And I think that's why Kidology's grown, and I think that's why Kidology's had the global impact it's had, because I've said no to everything else that doesn't fit that life ministry. And on Kidology, for those listening, you know, you can search ministry calling on Kidology. And you'll find an article where I explain that even more. But I just have that narrow focus, because that's why Carl Bastian exists, you know. And, you know, someday you'll read on the blog or the website that Carl Bastian's died. And when you read that, you know, then that calling will be done. But until that happens, you know, that's why I exist.
And hopefully it won't happen anytime soon.
Amen to that. Amen to that.
Okay. So what's the best thing that's happened to you since I started in the
realm of children's ministry? There's lots of best things that are happening. I met my wife, I got my son, so limited to...
Well, then because of your work in children's ministry.
Yeah, because of my work in children's ministry. Oh, man. I mean, every time you get the opportunity to lead a child to Christ, I mean, that's just fantastic. Going on the mission field has just always been wonderful. I mean, the kids in America... I have just so many blessings, and there's so many resources here. But when you go overseas and you do a balloon animal for a kid that's never even seen a balloon, I mean, that's just wonderful. So I really encourage people to go on mission trips. And I've been blessed to go to 14 different countries and minister to kids and equip and encourage children's workers overseas. And so that's just fantastic. So, man, it'd be really hard to pick one great thing. So, boy, I don't know. It's just a ride. So it's just all wonderful. Just a privilege of serving the Lord and seeing what doors he opens. So I think the best thing was probably the conference in Oregon when you and your sister and your brother sang the Pastor Carl song that you guys wrote for me.
We wrote that forever ago.
That was the highlight of my children's ministry career. And you guys sang the Pastor Carl song.
We used a tune from one of the VBS songs we'd done.
Okay.
And we came up with it randomly while we were just hanging around home. And then never forgot it, apparently. We never wrote it down.
You could sing it right now.
I could. But that's only a could.
I won't put you on the spot.
Okay.
My hamster would appreciate it. He even made the song.
Yes, he did.
He's with the Lord now. We should give him a moment of silence.
Okay. What's the worst mistake you've ever made in children's ministry?
The worst mistake I ever made in children's ministry. Now that's another whole podcast. Oh boy. Well, I've made some pretty funny ones. I've made some pretty serious ones. I think I'll stick to the funny ones. I thought I had this great idea to do this game at my first church. I saved tin cans for like a month, and I decided to have a war. We did these Sunday afternoons called Sack Lunch Sunday, and I thought, oh man, we'll do this war. Sack Lunch Sunday is where I gave parents a Sunday afternoon off, and I watched all the kids, so they could all, parents could go out to lunch and have, you know, a childless lunch. I mean, that, you want to talk about getting points with the parents? Watch their kids from after church till 4 o'clock so that they can go, you know, have a mom and dad lunch, you know, without their kids. And I would always have a theme, and then we'd do some teaching and stuff, but it was mostly play and relational. And so one Sunday we did this war where we stacked up tin can forts, cleaned out, you know, empty tin cans, and then I gave both teams bags of marshmallows, the giant marshmallows. And we had just all-out war. We're like throwing marshmallows at each other's forts, four teams in this big fellowship hall, throwing marshmallows. So you're trying to throw marshmallows at the other forts while rebuilding your tin can forts. And it was just all-out war. So just picture marshmallows flying, tin cans, walls falling, and it was a blast. However, the fellowship hall is carpeted with red carpet. And marshmallows, and kids are running around, so they're grinding marshmallows into the red carpet. And I'm not even paying any attention. By the time this thing's over, the carpet's like destroyed. And my first ministry was Moody Church. This was the second ministry, which shall not be mentioned by name, and the pastor who I shall not mention by name, he was not very happy. And he, instead of calling in a carpet cleaning service, which I suppose would have been expensive, he made me hand clean on my hands and knees every marshmallow out of that red carpet. I had to pick and scrub. So I would have rather cleaned the feet of everybody in the church like Jesus did. I mean, I had to pick and clean, so that was horrible.
How long did it take?
Oh, I don't even remember. I think I repressed the memory, probably all week. I mean, it was horrible. And they may have brought in a service by the time I was done. I don't remember. That was horrible. And one time I did a game in children's church where I wanted them to dig for treasure, and I put two big bins full of packing peanuts, where the kids had to run around the children's church and then dig in these bins and find stuff. And it was a great game until after, I didn't realize they were tracking peanuts around the whole children's church room. And then after church, when all the kids left, they tracked packing peanuts throughout the entire church. So that was horrible. And then the time that during the first service, I was checking to see if the baptistry was clear from construction for a teacher who wanted to show the baptistry to her class to teach on baptism. And I failed to realize it was during first service, because that's when she was asking me if it would be okay to do this. And there happened to be boards going across the baptistry, and they were really thick boards, like 10 foot long, 2 inch thick boards. And I didn't know if I could move them, so I walked out on the boards to see if they were strong enough to support kids, completely blanking that it's during the first service. And so in the middle of the sermon, I walk out on the baptistry, and I look like I'm walking on water because of these boards. And I walk out and I bounce on them to see how strong they are. And there's a guest preacher preaching. And here's the children's pastor walks out and bounces. And then when I turned around, that's when I saw the whole congregation of like, and I just ducked back in. I was so embarrassed. It was horrible. So I've done some really stupid things like that. But I think on the serious side, you know, my biggest mistake in ministry was confusing my service for God for what God really wants, and that's a relationship with Him. And, you know, thinking that God was impressed with what I do for Him, you know, building Kidology, building a children's ministry. And there was times I got so busy, you know, doing stuff for Him that my relationship with God actually suffered. You know, I'm building this website and I'm building the children's ministry. I'm adding programs and adding stuff. And I got to the point where I was just so strung out doing for God that Jesus is like, yo-ho, yoo-hoo, remember me? And my walk with God actually started to suffer. You know, I'm in the Word to plan lessons, but I'm not in the Word, you know, for my own soul. And, you know, there's a danger in ministry. Even as a pastor, you can actually be far from God when you're doing a bazillion things for God. You know, I had a mentor say to me once, Carl, you know, you're not even a human being, you're a human doing, you know. And God had to, like, jerk me out of that time dramatically, you know, to get my attention, you know. So I think, you know, one of the biggest mistakes I made in ministry was just getting so busy doing stuff for God that I couldn't even hear the voice of God. And I think that's a danger. I think men face that the most because they get their identity wrapped up in their what they do. And instead of realizing that really what God wants is us. He doesn't want anything we do for Him. So on the serious side, you know, I think that's one of the biggest mistakes I've made over the years is just working for God and forgetting, you know, He really doesn't want all this stuff. I mean, it's good, you know, and it builds the kingdom and it serves people and people are thankful, but all God's really asking is for us first, you know, and when that's healthy, you know, then He asks us to do stuff.
Okay. So what's advice that you would give someone who is new to children's ministry?
Someone new in children's ministry, join kidology.org. I just had to get that plug in there. I think, you know, just leading up on that last thing, keep your relationship with God healthy, you know, keep your marriage healthy, get a hobby besides children's ministry, you know, and when God jerked me out of that busyness, you know, I got into hiking, I, you know, restored my hobbies with photography, and, you know, get a life outside of children's ministry. Don't let it become all-consuming. And, you know, I was just saying in a workshop this week, if you don't have a hobby outside of children's ministry, you know, get a life. Because we love this, and so we can make our hobby puppets and building props and everything. And so just don't let it become all-consuming. Because of our love for kids and our love for Jesus and our love for the church, we can let it become all-consuming. And but then as far as skills, you know, be reading, you know, be networking, plug in with other churches and other people and join a network, and but have fun doing it. But just don't let it, you know, in my first ministry, man, I was so excited. I was working 80-hour weeks and I was pulling all-nighters, and some of that's just natural because you're new at it and you're excited. But you gotta watch that. And I think getting into a mentoring relationship with someone who's been around the block, you know, it seems like everyone I know did the same trajectory I did, you know, overzealous until they like hit a wall or crashed or something, and then they're like, okay, that's not exactly necessary, you know. And then I wish I had somebody kind of pace me. It's like, you know, in NASCAR they have these pace cars, you know, that go ahead of the race cars and kind of at the beginning of the race pace them, you know. It's like, well, I kind of need a pace car for the whole race. I actually do a retreat now called Yosemite Summit, where every year for a week, I take a break from ministry and I go to Yosemite for a week, and I just completely stop every year. It's like I realign, you know. Not everyone can go on that retreat, but I think everybody needs to build something into their life that will slow them down and give them perspective. And for everyone, that's going to be different, but they need to build that into their life, you know, so that they don't obsess, you know, and get out of control. So they keep it in perspective and just keep their relationships, you know, healthy.
Okay. And then I know that you really like your technology.
Yeah.
I love technology. So tell me, what do you think about the role of technology use in kitchen?
You know, it's a crazy question because I'll be really self-contradictory, you know, because I believe, you know, we should use every tool accessible to do ministry. We should use every tool accessible, you know, to reach kids. And yet at the same time, I'll say you don't need anything to reach kids, which sounds like completely contradictory, right? I mean, you know, right here, you know, I'm recording, you know, this on an old iPad with a plug-in microphone. I've got an iPhone 4S, I've got a MacBook Air, I've got an iPad. You know, we use, that's just in my bag with a broad, and I'm doing, you know, the broadband pad. I was just U-streaming in the resource room. And, you know, in my children's church, you know, I was doing Toy Box Tales, you know, which was involved all kinds of wiring and recording devices, and you know, we use PowerPoints and DVDs, and yet at the same time, I think there's a danger in thinking we need all that. You know, there was a time in my ministry when I didn't have any of that. You know, I've ministered in the inner city, in a youth center next to a bar where I was sweeping up the beer bottles and, you know, cleaning up from the parties on Saturday night at the bar next to the youth center, and didn't have a budget. And when I was in those ministries where I didn't have all this technology and didn't have, you know, a big budget, I had more time for visiting kids, discipling kids, and being relational. And then when I was later in my career at the ministry where I had the big budget, I could buy anything I wanted, and I spent hours producing videos and making PowerPoints and doing all this technology stuff, I actually spent less time discipling and visiting and ministering to kids and being relational. And so I don't know that there's a necessary comparison that the more technology and money we have, the more effective our ministry is. It may actually be an inverse relationship, which means opposite. The more technology and money we get, the less effective our ministry is. And so we have to be cautious that we don't think we need those things. So it doesn't mean they're bad. I mean, I produce a video for Disciple Town. I keep it to a short one because I want teachers to teach kids. But at the same time, I don't know that we need that. There's a difference between utilizing and needing. You know, we do want to reach today's generation that use technology and love technology, so we don't want to look out of touch or behind. Like I was saying, I'm a kidologist because I want to keep up with what kids like. But at the same time, I don't want to become dependent on those things. You know, I can relate to a kid with a McDonald's straw, you know, shooting straws and putting five in my mouth and making them laugh and connecting with them with something that's free and having them laugh and using humor and be just as effective, you know, than I can, you know, taking the latest iPhone game and connecting with them and thinking, oh, Carl's hip because he's got the latest, you know, iPod or iPhone game, you know. So when we think we can't minister because we don't have the latest technology, we're now become dependent on technology instead of on the Holy Spirit. So, you know, so the answer is use whatever technology your church can afford and be creative, texting during services, having kids text you questions. That's really cool, you know. But if all you can do is go to the dollar store, you know, and you don't have technology, you shouldn't be wringing your hands and feeling sorry for yourself and thinking, oh, man, we don't have latest technology. Jesus had nothing with electricity, you know. And, you know, was he thinking, oh, man, I should have come during the 21st century? You know, I could have U-streamed the Sermon on the Mount, you know. You know, I could have been tweeting with the disciples, you know. Think how many followers, you know, when Jesus said, come follow me, you know, he wasn't talking about on Twitter, you know. You know, anyway, I just had to get that joke in there. So it's a both and, you know, that'd be my answer.
Okay. So, if you weren't doing children's ministry, what do you think you might be doing?
You know, it's crazy. I'd probably be a ranger in Yosemite National Park, tracking bears. You know, I'd probably be a traveling photographer going around the world producing, you know, calendars that are sold in Hallmark. I don't know. I love children's ministry, but, you know, or I'd be a puppeteer for Muppets, you know. Hey, this is Gus here. Yeah, you'd be a bummer. Oh, go away, Gus. Ann doesn't want to hear you. Okay, goodbye.
Okay.
Sorry about that. That's my alter ego. My inner Gus came out there. Okay. I apologize.
Last thing, what's your best joke?
My best joke? My best joke. What's the difference between a children's pastor and a bank CD or a U.S. savings bond?
Oh.
One of them will eventually mature and make some money.
I think we're done.
Okay. Well, thank you for interviewing me. What an honor. And I hope you're. What's been your highlight? I'll ask you one question. What's been your highlight at CPC so far?
I got to hear Phil Vischer sing the Cheeseburger song in Mr. Lund's voice.
That's awesome. What a treat. So he sang that for you. So
yeah,
he's Mr. Lund, huh? And that's my favorite song, and you got to hear it.
Yep.
That's pretty cool.
In person.
That's pretty cool. Well, that's a great highlight. So.
Yes.
All right. Well, thank you very much. And that's pretty cool. All right.
Okay.
Well, we're going to stop this right now. Say goodbye.
Bye.
Well, thank you for listening to Kidman Talk. I really could use a cheeseburger right now. But remember, you can interact with the show by Twitter, by email, by typing into the forum on kidology.org. This is Mr. Lunt, and I thank you for listening to the podcast today. Next week, Carl will continue with the program, continuing with the Kidman Talk keyword that starts with the letter L. You can try to guess what it is, and you could win a prize. Is it laughter? Is it love? Or is it Mr. Lunt? I don't know. And yes, Carl does a very bad job of doing my voice. But hey, he loves Phil Vischer. He loves the VeggieTales. But most of all, he loves cheeseburger. He loves them so very much. Thanks for listening to Kidman Talk. Until next time.